Well, we're very privileged once again to have Brother Bob Gray come down and serve us down here. His discourse is going to be based on washing one another's feet. And so we'll turn this over to Brother Bob.
Good afternoon, my brethren. With you, we've been enjoying a great deal of blessing at the hand of the Lord. Words of truth, fellowship, and a lot of love shared. Washing one another's feet. We'll read together from the Gospel account by John in the 13th chapter. This is the only mention of feet washing as a experience which the apostles had with Jesus in the upper room during the supper, which we call the Last Supper, in which he instituted the memorial, which we're soon to commemorate. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, more properly, and during supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, or more properly, and was going back to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also hands and head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We notice as we begin this reading that Jesus, with his disciples, is in a condition which, well, let's take Judas first. Judas is in a condition here where the adversary has entered his heart. The disciples were in a condition which was quite different. If we look together at Luke 22, verse 8, we'll find that it was Peter and John who were sent to prepare the Passover. Now, in olden times, when an individual entered a home, as a matter of courtesy and as a matter of love, And as a matter of care for the individual who came, one would make arrangements for the feet of the individual coming to be washed. We recall an instance where Jesus was in a home, Simon the Pharisee, and a woman came in and began to wash his feet, or should I say wipe his feet, with the tears that she had been crying. And at that instant, it was quite clear, as Jesus expressed it, that Simon had not taken this care. He had not shown this love. As we look at our texts, we find that Judas was in amongst this group also. And as we follow through the text, we find in verse 2 that the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Later in verse 27, we find that the final act where Judas's mind was really made up follows this experience of foot washing, follows the experience that he's now to enter into with his associates, his fellow disciples. At the time that Jesus begins this process of feet washing, he does something that I think for him was totally consistent with the way he lived his life and the way he showed his love and showed his sacrifice and the ability to sacrifice. Knowing that the Father hath given things to him and that he was going to return. In other words, the close of his life was just upon him. What did he do? Did he expect to be waited on? His disciples coming to the same moment in time, what did they do? They were contentious about who should be honored. He, realizing the spirit amongst them, seeing that the disciples were too busy about themselves, too concerned about themselves, took this opportunity to give them the lesson, which is our subject today. Realizing the eminence of his glory, he rose to this moment of great humility. And he took his garments off, laid them aside, and now he only had his undergarments. In fact, if you would look at him in this situation, you would assume that this is the one who indeed must be the slave, must be the one who has been brought in hired to wash the feet of these gentlemen who had come to this supper. He was putting on himself the role of the slave or the servant. It's interesting because in this role as this slave, this one who was giving, he was in a sense almost portraying for us what would soon happen to him. When he was put on the cross, he was dying the death of a criminal, a slave, an individual who was a slave to sin. Almost anticipating what was about to happen, he takes this lower and lesser role. This role, though, rebuked them. It rebuked their contentious spirit. When you are and I am involved in self, it's as if we were blind to what everyone else needs. So concerned about ourselves that we can't even see beyond our own fingertips the needs that our brethren have. What I do, thou knowest not. Verse 7. You won't understand this right now, but you will later. Now, if he were just instituting a ceremony, it would be quite clear what he was doing. He was instituting a ceremony. And if he asked us to follow this ceremony and to repeat the ceremony time after time, year after year, we would have another phrase here. But he says, you don't know what I'm doing now. And soon he would begin to explain it, and then later in their lives they would begin to understand what it meant. When he deals with Peter, we think Peter's response was not just one of impetuousness, which indeed it was. But Peter was one of the two who was sent to prepare this. If anyone had the responsibility of making sure the disciples' feet were washed, it was Peter and John. And Peter, being the more impetuous, we would say, was the one who blurted out, out of a feeling of responsibility and perhaps a sense of guilt that he should have taken this responsibility. After all, he was the one who was told to prepare. And what do? You prepare for all things. One of the things would have been the washing of the feet. But he said to them, to Peter, he that is washed, bathed, need not save to wash his feet, but is every whit clean. Now the disciples, in coming to this special feast, were prepared. They had bathed, they had cleansed themselves as a part of the preparation for the Passover. This was a normal thing for them to do, to be clean, to wipe off the filth of the flesh. Normal, everyday occurrence. And of course, Jesus was just taking care of this small matter of washing their feet, which again should have been done. But he said that they were clean. Notice with me, if you'll turn from John 13 to John 15, verse 3, in a very unusual place, perhaps, in a description of the vine, chapter 15, verse 3, he tells them, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." How remarkable! They were clean. They were clean by the word. Besides being washed in preparation for the experience of the Passover, properly being cleansed, their bodies, and needing just the feet to be washed, he had prepared their minds. He had prepared them, as Israelites indeed, with a cleansing of truth. They were, we say, typically or tentatively justified in this arrangement. They had a relationship, a clean relationship. But not all. Because Judas did have in his heart already the idea of betraying his master. And now in this experience and through these acts of kindness that Jesus would show his disciples, almost as if it were by giving something beautiful to Judas, extra, something extra pleasing, something extra comforting, Judas's heart was hardened. And he went about his business, as is described to us in verse 27. Not different from what Pharaoh did. As the Lord began to deal with Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. As he relaxed the pressure, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. What did Jesus do for us by dealing with this one who would betray him in such a tender way as to wash his feet? He gave us an example of how we must deal with all. Jesus washed the very feet of the one who would betray him. In verse 14, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We like to point out to you here that feet washing is not just an aspect or a part of our service to the brethren. But is bigger. It involves all of our experiences with our brethren. Because in the picture of feet washing, know ye what I have done to you. We have two lessons which Jesus is presenting to us. One, where he has stripped himself of his clothing and has taken on the role of the slave or servant. He humbled himself to serve his brethren. And two, he gave us an understanding that we, through service to our brethren, can help them be clean. We'd like to examine just how this feet washing experience that Jesus had with his disciples was a picture to us of our relationship to our brethren. All of our Christian sacrifice and service for the body of Christ. Working, helping, washing the feet of our brethren. We'd like to look at it from three standpoints. First, we'll deal with the basic cleansing which he spoke of, ye are clean. We'll look at it in the sense that it applies to us during this time in the gospel age, throughout the gospel age. We'll look at the daily cleansing which is necessary. And third, our own ability, with the grace of the Lord, to help one another by the cleansing of each other's feet. Just as Jesus experienced with his disciples and said to them, you're clean, you just need your feet washed, our relationship to the Lord is one where bathing is the prerequisite to the feet washing. We think that therefore we can say that our justification is our basic cleansing, and this is the predecessor to what would happen on a daily basis of the need of cleansing that we have, and of course the cleansing that we can help our brethren with on a daily basis. You know, Jesus in Luke 4:27 speaks of the prophet Elisha, and he says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Now, if we can bring our minds back to Elisha's time, Jesus is pointing out to us that this individual, Naaman, from a far country, came into the land of Israel and was benefited in a way that no one else in Israel was benefited. No one else was healed from this leprosy. According to Jesus' words, Naaman, the leper, was able to benefit from the prophet of God, where his own people, the prophet's own people, weren't. Naaman's experience, if we can briefly review it in our minds, was something like this. In Naaman's own household, there was a servant girl who had come from Israel, and she was aware of a prophet in Israel who could be helpful to Naaman. And she shared this little bit of information, which gradually worked its way up to the king, and from the king, Naaman was sent to Israel to receive healing and blessing. From there, he found his way to Elisha. And from there, with Elisha's direction, he went to the Jordan River. But not so quickly, because here was a man who was very proud. He was a general, a servant of a king, and he had come from a place where there was some of the most beautiful, freshest, cleanest water, perhaps, in the world. Why should he bathe in this river? With the assistance and help of those who were close to him, he did take the admonition of Elisha, passed on to him through a servant, by the way, which bothered him, because here he was the servant of a king and he was being treated now with seemingly lack of respect. But he nevertheless, he took this information and he used it. And bathing 7 times in the Jordan came out clean and healed from the leprosy. What did the man show? We feel that just his experience and Jesus' reference to it lets us realize that this individual was cleansed because he had the humility to do what he was asked to do. Humility is an important part of our lesson in feet washing. Naaman showed that humility. He didn't have to stoop to this river. He didn't have to receive the words from a servant of the prophet. But he finally did, and he was blessed. He believed what he was told. He acted upon it, and with that faith, he was cleansed in this picture. We'd like to have you remember that he showed us a picture of humility. Now, another aspect, a second point under basic cleansing. We have in the consecration of the priesthood a picture in Leviticus 8:6 where Aaron and his sons were washed completely. And this pictures that priesthood being justified. But every day, those priests walked in the tabernacle courtyard. They walked out to their own dwelling place. And their feet became dirty, and their hands became soiled. Not different from the experience that we have, contacting the world, being soiled in the world. And they, of course, had access to the laver. In Exodus 30:19, we have them being cleansed daily at the laver. So if we keep in mind now this cleansing at the laver on a daily basis, the justification which they had received at their consecration, the humility of Naaman, we'll have a basis for examining further the experiences that we have as brethren in washing the feet of our brethren. The scriptures tell us that justification is described in this washing picture, and we can look at 1 Corinthians for an example. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. After describing what manner of persons some of the brethren were, as he says, "And such were some of you," at the beginning of verse 11, and he mentions the type of individuals, and if you just glance back at verse 9 and verse 10, you'll see all of these different types of individuals listed, and some of the brethren were exactly these degraded forms of humanity. But he says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so indeed we are. And we have this basic cleansing. We are bathed. If you are washed, you don't need but to wash your feet, from our illustration. We have in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, an additional scripture that gives us a bearing of our washing. Chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." And this washing can be translated laver or bath, and it comes from the word in Strong's 3067. We also have in Ephesians 5:26 reference to the water of regeneration, also from the same Strong's word. And in Hebrews 10:22, in a series of scriptures that describe our relationship to our Lord, we'll begin back in verse 19, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, and let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is from Strong's 3068, and it means to bathe the whole person. We therefore have a relationship, and we are established through this cleansing. We are, as our Lord told his disciples, and have the relationship of the justified condition, which is the beginning and the basis of our discussion. And now we'd like to go on to the daily, because we suggest that this daily is necessary, since we do become spattered with the mud, the dirt, and so forth of the world. We take our second aspect of the analysis of washing. Jesus very clearly told his church, his disciples, that they were going to be in the world. And in John 17, verse 15 to 17, which we can read together, we can have a closer understanding of what he was saying to us and why this daily cleansing is necessary. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them," the disciples and the followers and believers, "out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one," from the evil. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So that we do, in the world, experience the coming in contact with the world. We are in the world, and therefore we need to be sanctified with truth. Why? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have, all of us, the opportunity to make sure that in no way do we manifest the unholiness and the filthiness of the flesh. And if for no other reason than the fear of embarrassment, we manage to control the aspects which the brethren very readily see. We make sure, if possible, that they don't see us acting in a way that is impure. So Brother Russell does suggest to us that the controlling of the flesh is an outward, the evils of the flesh outwardly, is by comparison easier than what follows in the verse. Because it also says to cleanse ourselves from not only the filthiness of the flesh, but of the spirit. And Brother Russell quite clearly describes what this means. He suggests to us not that the new creature is confused and dirtied in some way and filthy, but rather that the human mind, which the new creature is now, the new will, is trying to take control of, is filled with its own problems of the filthiness of the mind of flesh. And this must be dealt with. The new creature must control the spirit or mind of the flesh, which is defiled. Things that happen inwardly, things that go on in our mind, must be controlled and washed and cleaned also. These are the any such things that you heard about yesterday. In fact, let's look at that scripture in Ephesians 5. We'll begin at verse 25, where it describes husbands and wives love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church also and gave himself for it, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Remember, sanctify them through thy truth. Where are they? They're in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They are in the world, therefore they need this cleansing. When, like the Levites, the priests, daily at the laver, that he might present it to himself, by himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we were told that these any such things are the things that are going on that we had best get better control of in our minds. How can we do it? This scripture tells us. We must allow our feet to be washed by Jesus daily. Peter said no, but we must, and of course he did allow it, we must allow ourselves to be washed by Jesus daily. We don't dare take the, perhaps a proud position that we don't need it. The illustration even of the tabernacle lamp, trimmed of the charred part so that the Spirit can now flow more completely, where the high priest enters into this relationship. An example to us of the priest working with us. Well, we have to have our high priest, Jesus, dealing with us willingly through the word. Let's go to John. 1 John, I should say. 1 John chapter 1. Now notice in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, the possibility exists that we could say, oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. But no doubt we're not even examining ourselves enough to realize what's going on in our life. Even to the simple point of sins of omission. I think of an experience one day when I heard a brother, while we were tracting, say to another sister, oh, for a day without sin. And it hit my head like a lightning bolt, because it never occurred to me in that way. I would examine my day, and I hadn't done anything perhaps that was too terrible, or maybe there was nothing sinful. But then the thought came of the sins of omission. Even in that sense, we are failing. And we must apply for the blood, cleansed by the blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, verse 9, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10 and chapter 2, verse 1, tell us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In John 17:16-17, we were told that we are sanctified by truth, set apart from the world, while still in the world. Let's remember that our relationship to our brethren is going to be part of this cleansing. Brethren are used as instruments. Perhaps they will say something that will be a measure of truth, of light, that causes us to have a sense of greater responsibility to the Lord. We must be humble to receive this. On the other hand, they have to have a sense of humility also. They have to have a sense of being willing to stoop down, as it were, to wash our feet through the word of truth and through the way they interact with us. Because feet washing of each other, being involved with our brethren, washing their feet, is not an easy matter, but neither is it a light matter. It's the sum and substance of your Christian experience with your brethren. It's the sum and substance of mine. Cleansing each other's feet. We're going to give you a series of points. They number 5 in all. We're going to try to examine them together and look at how, in our interaction one with another, we will be taking the example that Jesus meant his disciples to take. Now, just to make sure we understand the basis of that, let's go back and review the point that it's established on. Recall back in John 13, he said, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And later he says to them, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. He cleansed them with the word, but on a daily basis he cleansed them, worked with them, lifted them up, helped them over the stumbling blocks and obstacles each step of their way, raised Peter out of the water, and on countless occasions he was the hen that would have gathered his chicks to him, in the picture that he used about all of Israel. They were the only ones. Let's look at washing one another's feet by, first of the 5, serving the brethren without waiting to be asked. Jesus could have been preoccupied with his suffering and sorrow that was just about to befall him, but he energetically saw a need and he filled it. Besides teaching us a lesson, he filled a need. First, one of the very first things we have to do is we have to listen. If we want to know what our brethren need, we have to listen. Some of the places we can listen are at testimony meetings and in fellowship. Let's look at testimony meetings. Brother or sister gives a testimony. They pour out their heart. Are we listening? When our elder, who has a very grave responsibility, not a light matter, now speaks words of either comfort or encouragement or admonition, we should listen to those words. Because they don't only apply to that brother or sister, they apply to us also. And not only do they apply to us as to how we're to learn, but they perhaps give us an insight in how we can now reach out and be a blessing to this brother or sister. Because after the testimony meeting, we might want to speak with these brethren, to share experiences, to tell them we will pray for them, to pray with them. Perhaps at a convention, it's not possible to have this kind of contact. So we reach out by phone, we reach out by letter, and we provide, with the Lord's grace, some need that might be filled by us in participating in this washing of our brethren's feet. A need filled. In fellowship with each other, undivided attention at a convention that seems so hard. We always want to say hello. And I stand here guilty of interrupting so many of you. And I rejoice that you can maintain the concentration, the undivided attention that you're trying to give to your brother, your sister. We can be givers of attention if just to listen and let our brethren express their thoughts. And when they express a problem, we can really just ask them, well, how do you see it? And let them review what happens to be very truth and review the words of the Lord that will guide them to help. But we have to listen. We also have to be in the attitude of serving. Be willing to help each other when the flesh doesn't feel like it. Perhaps we need the feeling, or should I say, we feel the need for care. We come someplace, we are down and wearied with the week's experiences. We need to be helped. But somebody comes to us who has need. We're called upon to share, if just to talk with the brother or sister. We can wash their feet just as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples when on the eve of his need, he was able to take on this role and to help and to serve. So first, we must listen. Second, we must be in the attitude of serving. Third, we should view everything that we have at our disposal, both temporal and spiritual, as completely belonging to the Lord. Let's take an example. The apostles had, should I say, Paul had an opportunity being with brethren away from Jerusalem, realizing the need, was able to rally the brethren together to share and to give of their temporal sustenance to others in their temporal need. But also Jesus gave us a very good example, because where others needed and he was weary, he gave. And when the multitudes came to him with a need, he gave. Everything that these, our examples, had was completely consecrated to the Lord. It wasn't set aside. It wasn't what we have referred to as comfort zone that they've created, that, well, I'll serve the brethren in this area, but no, that's something that I'm keeping aside. We recognize the mortgages that we have. We recognize the responsibilities we have to our own family. But still, everything we have is the Lord's. Lovest thou me more than these? Fourth, we have a sense of responsibility to the body. We have to discern the body. We're going to read to you just a sentence from reprint 5091. And Brother Russell is here selecting a thought which we think we should ponder and perhaps add to our own sense of how we should deal with others. He said, "It is the sympathetic ones who are most successful in helping the various members of the body of Christ out of the besetments, out of the difficulties incident to their following the Lord in the present time." The sympathetic ones who are able to help. We must listen, must have the attitude of serving, must realize that everything we have is the Lord's. And then appreciate the body. We're going to comment on that again, we trust, before we're finished. Let's go to point two, washing one another's feet by serving the brethren spontaneously. Allowing the Holy Spirit to prompt us naturally with the divine inspiration, with divine wisdom, with wisdom from above, not the wisdom of the world, without waiting for the flesh to interfere with second thoughts. We'll give you a definition. Spontaneously means that it proceeds from a natural feeling or native tendency, perhaps from our own spirit with the Lord's Spirit, without external constraint, spontaneously. Let's get an example of spontaneously. We have an opportunity for fellowship. Some of the best experiences which we've had of being with our brethren and sharing with our brethren has been by spontaneously engaging them in fellowship. Inviting them perhaps to our home, joining with them together at a certain place, perhaps at the convention, at a table, at a restaurant, for spontaneous fellowship, sharing together, studying the Word together, being able to add to our lives those thoughts which they have in a mutual sharing and building in the Word, as compared to long arrangements made, preparations that have to be made for getting together on this and that time together. A spontaneous getting together can be very precious and very special and shouldn't be passed by. Our response, in another sense, spontaneous. We hear something. What is our facial expression? What is our first response? What is our initial reaction? We can wash our brethren's feet by being careful as to what we say and what we telegraph by what we express in our reaction to them. Nothing can be more crushing than to have a facial expression which we let slip of disdain for something that our flesh doesn't care for, which begins to hurt our brethren. Besides washing our brethren's feet without being waiting to be asked, we can wash our brethren's feet by serving them spontaneously. We also would like to suggest washing one another's feet can be done by serving the brethren in small ways. Brother Russell gave a suggestion that we may have an opportunity of sharing truth and guidance and admonition with someone. They may never hear a word we said, because like the example that was given us today of the people in the world who just don't hear our message, but respond to the kindnesses, our brethren also will respond. Because if we see a need and we can't really say something, it's perhaps by something we can do, some simple thing we can do to relieve this individual of their burden that will make the difference, that will be an assistance to them, and perhaps then enable us to help them and the Lord in larger ways. Two benefits that come within this segment of helping the brethren in small services, in small ways. The benefits that go to others. By making ourselves available to the Lord and using us to bless His people in the details of their lives, we are being used to help the Lord strengthen those individuals. They have prayed for help from the Lord and wisdom and guidance and knowledge, and now we make ourselves available. We try to help them in a small way. And this is the way the Lord now can use us. He can put us in a place where we will now be the one who is perhaps His messenger to give the little bit of comfort that has been needed by the brethren on an occasion when comfort is needed. Knowing that the Lord is caring for them by something that we have been able to do. Let's be accessible to our brethren. Also to ourselves, because although our covenant calls for laying down our lives for our brethren, there is not going to be too many opportunities, at least there hasn't been, for us literally going to the stake for our brethren. But we can, in a very simple way and on a limited basis, on a daily basis, every time we are with them or near them, give a little bit of ourselves. The illustration in 1 John 3:16 and 17, you recall, it tells us that we have the illustration of Jesus giving his life. And it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down," Jesus laid down his life for us, "that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But notice, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Notice how closely they're tied together here, almost as one thought. We talk about the larger picture. We should lay down our lives for the brethren. We can do it in a very simple way by actually giving a little bit of ourselves. Don't wait to go to the cross for your brethren, so to speak. Do something on a small basis. Some examples. Your talent may be to make a phone call and share over the phone your concerns, your truth that you've learned from the meeting. They may have missed a meeting. Share a blessing that you got at a meeting with them. Write a note. Your talent may be writing a note. Send something to them in the mail. Let them know that you are there, you care, you understand them. You know, you don't have to be in the hospital to need a card and a letter. You don't have to be a sick and a shut-in to need a card and a letter. We thank the Lord for those brethren who are constant in this service. The simple service of writing a letter takes a few minutes. A third point. Tell each of the brethren that we are praying for them. Each one that we see has a need. Each one that we can share with. We are praying for them. And pray for them. A third little way we can help. Tell the brethren we appreciate a point that they suggested. Without puffing them up, making them feel that they are so important, we can actually tell them that this point of truth has been a blessing to us. We don't have to go around patting them on their back and giving them a full sense of pride. But let them know that you're there and you hear them. Give the elders some feedback too. It's another point. Communicate with them. We could overdo this too. We don't want to puff up the elders. But at the same time, we do want to make sure that they know that we're receiving something from these lessons. Obviously, the most beautiful response that somebody can give to one of the brethren who is serving and sharing and teaching is in your own life to now exemplify the teachings that the Lord has given you through that person. And that's a joy. But communicate. Let's go to a fourth point. We want to wash one another's feet by serving the brethren in humble ways. Feet washing was the job of a slave. Jesus took that upon himself. We've had examples of sit in the place of the least, don't put yourself forward. Those in the world would teach us to do the opposite. Make yourself known. Let other people know who you are. Send memos, do whatever. Let people know who you are. The Lord doesn't evaluate you on that basis. If we're trying to impress our brethren, yes, we will. We'll tell the brethren how successful we are. Don't try to serve the brethren in proud ways. Take a simple role. Be willing to take the lowest job, especially if you're unobserved. Don't even let yourself have a motive of being observed so that somebody could say, "Oh, what a wonderful brother this is," or "a wonderful sister this is. Look what great sacrifice they did." It should fall upon your heart heavily if that's all you're hearing from your brethren is these praises, because you say to yourself, "Oh, now I have to contend with more pride." Do what you can. Do not dwell on the doing, seeking self-praise either, or praise from others, because our Father will reward us. If only to build our character, we're going to receive hundredfold because we've given something in a humble way. We also would suggest point 5, that we wash one another's feet by serving the brethren, help wash away the filth. In efforts for the purification and freeing or emancipation of our brother from sin that clings to him, cleaves to him, if we would show our brother the right way and lead him as he might, we should do it in a spirit of deep humility, subordination, and self-denying love. Because if we do it from the throne of self-righteousness, it will go nowhere. Not trying to teach by always word, but by example. We've got to help them understand the word so that they can wash away the things that have clinged to them as they walk through the world. When we come to a meeting in the midst of the week or at the end of the week and someone is oppressed, let's step back and say, that could be me. How would I feel about it now if I came in here being dragged and perhaps a bit on edge and ruffled, and somebody calls attention to this in a small way, that I'm a little sharp or something like that? We would feel crushed. We'd feel humiliated. So let's not go around pointing to the spots on our brethren's feet. Look how dirty his feet are. If we start calling attention in our mind and through our lips and by our actions of the spots, that's what we're doing. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, they're careworn in each day's experiences. What can we give them that will wash their feet from these stains? A word of truth, an understanding ear, refreshing thought. If someone is evilly spoken of, what should we do? Here's an example, a very practical example. We should give a refreshing thought about that individual if we hear somebody say something evil. We accomplish two things. If somebody speaks evil, they're essentially calling attention to the dirt. In fact, perhaps they're even rubbing it in a little bit, making it look worse. We, by giving an encouraging word, speaking a positive thing, are washing the victim's feet. We're helping make the individual look a bit cleaner. And we're also washing the feet of the individual who's done the evil speaking, saying something they couldn't have said, they shouldn't have said. And that we must do in a sensitive way if we want to really wash their feet. Because if we jump on them, we're not washing their feet, we're calling attention to their stains and their spots. Now we've got two problems. The one who was evilly spoken of and the one who now you're berating. There's a way to speak comfortably. Don't lift the robe, revealing the marred flesh of our brethren, who are struggling, just like you are, to make sure that they are covered. We know how embarrassed we feel. Do we get pleasure from revealing the spots on others? I hope not. It should pain us. It's not consistent with what the Lord wants us to develop in character. Have I offended you? Yes, I have. I've offended some of you personally. I've offended some of you as a group. I've sought your forgiveness. Now, each of us have experiences with each other. When there is offense, let's make sure we clean up the matter. Let's make sure we wash each other's feet and not make things worse. I've appreciated having my feet washed by you. I read to you from Brother Russell 3543 in the reprints. This washing of one another's feet applies to any and every humble service of life, any and every kindness, but especially to those services and kindnesses which would be along the lines of spiritual assistance and comfort.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that very nice lesson. It reminded me there latterly of the circle, the illustration of the circle one brother once used. It was a complete blank circle, and he asked, "What can you see there?" He said, "Nothing." And then they put one little black spot in the middle of the circle. "Well, what can you see now?" "We can see the black spot." All the white represented all the good that the person had done, and the black spot represented just one little, but you couldn't see all the good. All I could see was that black spot. Thank you very much, Brother Bob. Very nice lesson.
Holy Father, we are so very thankful for the grace that you have given us through Jesus. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful for our brethren's help. We pray that each of us might be more attentive to each other, appreciative of the privilege of being in the body, and with a great desire in our hearts to be with the body forever, we pray that you would give us the zeal and the grace to continue faithful, sharing, putting aside self, and looking to others for an opportunity to help, a way to be a blessing, a way to fill up the afflictions which are behind, for the body of Christ's sake. We thank you, dear Father, for your blessings, and especially for the forgiveness of sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.